2 Kings chapter 7. As we continue to roll through the life of Elisha, this replacement for Elijah, and he had a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and we see that in his life he was used of God in a mighty way. And I wanted you to turn to 2 Kings 7, but we actually are going to begin in 2 Kings 6, verse 24, because I believe it really connects holistically. Remember this, the chapter division and the verse divisions are not inspired of God. If you ask me, this was a mistake. I would have had chapter 7 begin at verse 24 and had that be verse 1. And because it fits within the story. So don't get all up in arms. It wasn't inspired. But I praise the Lord that He has allowed us to divide the Bible into chapters and verses. It's a great help to us, is it not? So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to read verses 24 through 33, verses 24 through 33, and then we'll jump into chapter 7. Tonight you'll see the title of the message, Bad and Good Responses to God's Judgment. So we'll first look at the bad, and then we'll see a good response, but let's look at the situation here in 2 Kings 6, verse 24. And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, Syria besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor? Or out of the wine press? Verse 28. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. Verse 30. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall and the people looked and behold he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. Verse 32. But Elisha sat in his house and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? Verse 33. And while he, Elisha, yes, talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he, Elisha, said, Behold, the evil is of the Lord. What shall I wait for the Lord any longer? We'll see the rest of the story in chapter 7, but what we have here is we have a great famine in the land. And as you know, if you've studied the Bible, you've heard messages on this. A famine is clear judgment of God in the Bible generally. I think when we have famine, when we have drought, when we have issues in our country, we should also look at it as a judgment of God. He's the giver of the rain. He's the holder of the rain. When we see the issues that we've seen in California, we should wake up and realize that God is showing us great mercy and trying to get our attention. Now, God could get our attention. It's not that He can't, but He is using means to get our attention so that we truly turn to Him in humility. He could get His will and get His way at any time, but He uses circumstances to get our attention. The famine in the land was something that He was using here to get their attention. Do you notice how great the famine was? I love the detail of the Bible. The kingdom of Syria came against them. Now, before you think the Bible might be disagreeing with itself, you remember last week when Elisha steered the bands of some of the Syrians that had been invading Samaria, and he steered them to Samaria, and then God opened their eyes, and he then fed them and let them go, remember? And it said then, look at verse 23, it says, So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. The very next verse then says the king of Syria came against Samaria. Well, the bands, or the bandits, if you want to think of them that way, no longer came into Israel. They had great respect unto the kindness and compassion that Elisha had showed them that we talked about last week. It is interesting, just a freebie, that when we show kindness to those that are the ruffians, to those that are the bandits, to those that are the he-men, to those that are the tough guys, they are shocked. I'll tell you, it ought to be how we respond to everyone, and particularly the guys that think they're too tough. It's an external veneer. We ought to love them, have compassion upon them, and we may be the first person that ever has. Because usually people respond in kind and they're a jerk to the tough guys. We ought not to be that way as Christians. We ought to have compassion on them, see their soul for what it is, a soul that will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And most people will turn their nose up at them and not respond well. Elisha responded well. And they never, the bands or the bandits, never invaded Israel again. Now the king of Syria is a different story. He invades Israel. They have a great famine. Look at this here. It's fascinating. It's that a donkey's head would sell for 80 pieces of silver. A piece of silver was basically, roughly, the best we can know from the times, was a half an ounce. So that'd be about 40 ounces of silver. This week, silver's going for a little more than $16 an ounce. That would mean a donkey's head would go for $650. Now, if you understand Israel, a donkey was an unclean animal. It was forbidden for them to eat. If you go to Europe, horse is a delicacy. I remember I was in a French restaurant once and I, you know, just tried to get a little English, and the French usually don't like Americans, so you want to have as little interaction with them as possible. But the guy was kind enough one night, he leaned over, something I'd ordered, he said, "You do know that that is horse," you know, and he did it. And I said, I wasn't in the mood for horse that night, so I went and got something else. But horse is a delicacy there, but donkey isn't. But then you say, the head of a donkey, $650, is that what I had calculated? $650 an hour, that would be expensive, would it not? That gives you a perspective of the famine. Do you know this? The head of an animal doesn't have much meat. But the head of a donkey, the unclean animal in Israel, was selling for $650. You think that's bad, do you see what's next? It goes for a high price. It says here, this is the Bible. And the fourth part of a cab. Now, a cab is the smallest Hebrew dry measure. A cab is probably about 1 pound, so that would be 4 ounces of dove dung that was sold for 5 pieces of silver. 5 pieces of silver would be about $40. Dove's dung. Now, I do love, I've read some commentaries, they're like, well, this is just a lentil. This is some kind of vegetation. It is not. I looked it up. Do you know what it said? It's funny. I said, okay, let me look up the Hebrew for this word. Dove's dung. And you know what it said? Dove's dung. It's kind of like when you look up a word and you say, what does that mean? And you look up in the dictionary and it uses the word for the meaning of the word. You're like, thanks for nothing. But I'm convinced it's dove's dung. Doves would eat seeds. Their dung would, if you get it moist, would have water in it. It's not unknown to the history of mankind, nor is it unknown for the Bible, that excrement was used at times of great famine. But the Bible says that 4 ounces of dove's dung was used and sold for $40. That tells you how bad it was. Now, dove's dung was probably a regular thing that was sold for fertilizing the field. It might have been for fuel once it dries, but now it was used for food. I don't think it was anything but what the Bible says it was. That gives you a picture with how bad the famine was. It was pretty bad. And so when the Syrians came and they surrounded Samaria, a tactic that would usually happen is they will starve you out and they will block off all exit and all entrance into your city. And they already had them near the end, did they not? A donkey's head, $650. And then you have 4 ounces of dove's dung for $40. That's desperation. That's the judgment of God. And we should learn. God does not delight in taking us to wit's end. God does not rejoice in bringing us and crushing us. But when God does that, it is His mercy and it is His grace. so that we can get made right with Him on this side of eternity. And get right so that He might relieve us of the trouble. I want to tell you, our motivation needs to be get right with God, not get rid of the trouble. So let's look at some responses tonight. I don't have this necessarily in my notes, but before we get to the main ones, but I want you to look at the first response. Did you see this woman that the king of Israel ran into? This shows you the lunacy, craziness that people get. This is how desperate they were. Do you remember the story when I read it? This woman had a son, and she meets up with another woman that has a son, and they go, how about us eating your son tonight, and we'll eat my son tomorrow night? And the one woman did, and she bore her son, and they ate the son. And she goes to the king and says, hey, king, you know, I've been had. And she didn't seem to have any remorse for boiling her son and eating him. She was upset because the other woman hid her son. There was no remorse, no conviction, no. And the king was beside himself. That's how bad the famine was. That a woman would boil her own son and eat him. Let's look at the king's response, and I want us to learn from ungodly, foolish responses. You see, when God brings judgment, and when God brings judgment in this life, it is a blessing. Do you know this? God does bring judgment to the lost on this life. But do you know this? He doesn't have to. And it's somewhat intermittent. It's not consistent. But it's however God wants to administer it. If you are a child of God, it will be consistent, and it will be in love, and it will hurt, and it is to turn you back to Him and get right with Him. I will tell you, when you see God's judgment on the lost, that is something He does not owe them. But I do know this, that as a child of God, I'm born again. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. That makes me a child of God, and God is my Father. He has guaranteed me, He has promised me that He will chastise me. He says, whom He loves, He will chastise. He will scourge because He loves me. And He knows this, that if He doesn't change my direction, that I will end in destruction because sin always destroys. What a blessing when you see God intervening. The whole land of Samaria was in this deep, dark famine. That is goodness of God. I will tell you that the drought in California is God's goodness. Because it should wake us up and say, you're the giver of rain. We must not be right with you because you are not evil in any way. That is the goodness of God, and He does not owe the lost that at all. But as a child of God, be happy about this. He will chastise us. He will spank us. And that is for our good. And I praise the Lord for it. I'll tell you this. You've heard this. I'm not going to go into this. I was spanked all the time as a kid. I am thankful I was spanked all the time as a kid. I got away with it. I should have been spanked more. Now that I'm older, I wish they had spanked me more. So, I just want to tell you, I wish for you more spankings. I do. For your own good. I know you say, no, I want fewer. No, you need more. I want more spankings for you. You know what? I almost feel like bowing and having a word of prayer right now. Oh God, would you triple the spankings of our children in our church? Have it done in love. Have it done in correction so that they will avoid sin. That's the blessing of God's corrective judgment, is it not? It's good for you. If you love Jesus, you don't want to sin, but you do. And when He corrects us, that is good. And we need to remember that. And we need to remember that as quickly as we can. Because you know what our normal reaction is? Frustration. Anger. We take it out on family. We lash out at each other. What we got to do is we got to get a hold of this faster. Me included. We got to get a hold of this faster. When God does things, when God moves, we need to look to God. And not lash out at each other. God's judgment. Now, the foolish, the ungodly response by the king himself. We saw this. Look what the king does. He says in verse 31. The king, he says, of the northern kingdom of Israel, says, God do so and more also to me. He's using the Lord's name. So he must be right. It must be right. If you use the Lord's name, it's got to be. No, it's not. He said, at the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. He said this, I am going to take the head of Elisha off of him today because this famine is Elisha's fault. We blame somebody else for our problems. That's the ungodly response. That's the American way. Sadly, it's becoming the American way, is it not? It's not my problem. It's the government's. They're the ones that have failed me. It's not my problem, it's my employer. It's not my problem, it's my wife's. It's not my problem, it's my children. It's not my problem, it's my husband's. It's not my problem, it's something else. We got to take responsibility for our own lives and stop blaming others, particularly blaming people of the Lord. We have to take responsibility for our own lives and our own sin. The king of Israel did not. The second thing is, you see how angry he got. So we see blame and anger, blame and anger. This ought to help us, I'm telling you. This is a timely message for me. It's a timely message for me. There's some testing going on in our lives and got mad about it. I don't think I blamed anybody. But when I get mad, I'm really blaming God, right? I just don't tell him that. I've been around long enough. I don't shake my fist at the Lord. I just do it at everybody else. But I'm really mad at God because everything passes at the hand of God, does it not? Blame and anger, ungodly responses. Well, let's look in chapter 7 and we're going to see continued bad responses. Well, let me just tell you here. Let me just finish this story because there's one thing that's interesting. It's not necessarily on the slide, but I love, you know, some of you that go through this ahead of time, I don't like to skip some of these things because I'm encouraged, okay? So I want you to see this in verse 32 and 33. Here's what happens. The king of Israel sends a messenger to go take the head of Elisha off. And Elisha's sitting around with some of the men and he tells them, he says, a messenger's coming. And when you hear the messenger, close the door and stand behind it and hold it. This messenger comes and here's what Elisha says to him. Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Some people would say, because the Bible says that evil is not of the Lord. What does this mean? Behold, the evil is of the Lord. That doesn't mean that he's the creator of it. It doesn't mean he's the designer of it. It doesn't mean he's the initiator of it. But what it means is this evil comes from the Lord. You see, I use the word, it passes through his hand. This evil is of the Lord. You see, we can have great confidence. That's a very important thing for us to remember. That when something enters our life, it was not to the surprise of God. I'm not trying to take you on some extreme perspective here. I just tell you, you've got to understand that and trust in the Lord, that it is of the Lord and it didn't surprise him and he could have stopped it, but he didn't. That's important to know. Elisha didn't seem to get upset that somebody was coming to take his head off. Man, that's cool, isn't it? That really shows he had a double spirit versus Elijah, doesn't it? Elisha would have said, take my life! But Elisha said, you know, just close the door, hold the door. And then he spoke to the guy and said, what can I do? This is of the Lord. This evil is of the Lord, not me. So then let's look at chapter 7 and we'll see another man that has a bad response to this judgment of God. Chapter 7, verse 1, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Let's stop right there. So Elisha, now remember, we had a donkey's head going for $6.50. We have 4 ounces of dove's dung. Good. That's where the Campbell soup got their tagline, right? And so for, you know, $40. And so now what we have is all of a sudden Elisha is just flipping everything around. He says this. He says, tomorrow a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel. A measure. The best can be told is about, you know, a gallon and a half, or if you will, about 12 pounds. So 12 pounds of flour would go for a shekel. A shekel would be basically a half an ounce. $8. You say, wait. Would you rather buy 4 ounces of dove's dung for $40 or 12 pounds of flour for $8? Flour's more valuable than that, but something had to change. And here's Elisha. He sounds nutty, does he not? And so it says, in 2 measures of barley, for a shekel, so 24 pounds of barley. Barley was a little bit lower grade. It was more animal feed, but though you can, you know, consume that humanly speaking as well. But when times were good, barley was used for the animals. 24 pounds of barley, just $8. 12 pounds of flour, just $8. And now look at verse 2. Then a lord, or one of the leaders of the king of Israel, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, if you will, I call this the right-hand man, one of the right-hand men of the king of Israel. Then a lord whose hand the king leaned answered, the man of God, so he answered Elisha and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes. This is Elisha, but shalt not eat thereof. And so I want you to notice this second, the king's right-hand man. The first thing he does is he doubts God's provision. I want you to know, you need to know the Bible. And you need to understand the Bible, and we do, standing on the promises. We do need to know. When God says something, He will do it. We don't know the timing all the time, but we need to trust in Him. God's man said this right now. He said, tomorrow, a measure of flour will be 1 shekel. 2 measures of barley will be 1 shekel. Tomorrow. And today, donkey here, get your donkey's head here, 650. Just nasty, right? But tomorrow, abundance. And so what this guy did is he didn't believe. You remember there are Christians, Doubting Thomas, where we get that. Do you really believe? Met a man yesterday, 65 years old. It was a follow-up visit. He's dying of cancer. He was supposed to die 7 years ago. Colon cancer. They said you have 6 months to live 7 years ago. Now the colon cancer has moved into his lung. Into his lungs. And he's trying all kinds of procedures, and it was a follow-up, and man, he let me share the gospel. And I asked him, I said, why will you not surrender? And he said, oh, I don't know. He told my wife, stubbornness. He told Todd and I, he said, indifference. And I said, no, neither one of those are right. He allowed me great freedom, so I take some freedom. I said, you know why you've never surrendered? You don't believe. I said, because if you believe there was a hell, and you believe you were headed there, because he told me he believed that, I said, you wouldn't be able to stand here without quaking. Because there is a God that will judge every one of your sins. And if it wasn't judged on the cross of Calvary through Jesus Christ, you are doomed. And I said, of all people, you're about to die. You escaped death once, and you've already admitted that was a blessing of God. I don't think you're going to escape it twice. Because all of us are eventually going to die. And I said, and you will too. I said it a little bit more nicely. I'm intense right now, so just give me a break. And so I wanted to be kind, but I told him this. Do you know why? You know why he never surrendered? He didn't really believe. Now the question is, do we really believe? You see, the king's right-hand man, he didn't believe. And he mocked. I want to tell you, look at your spirit. Do you mock the things of God? And here's what mocking could be. It doesn't have to be with your voice. But do you follow the ways of God? You know, you mock God by hearing it every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you do nothing about it. That mocks God more than the person that never hears. When we refuse to obey, when we refuse to pursue souls, when we refuse to bring glory to Jesus Christ, we mock God and trample on the truth. Oh, you see, we won't say it with our words because we've become professional Christians. But do we mock Him with our actions? Or, more correctly, with our inaction? The greatest issue with Christians in the 21st century, they do very little to nothing. The problem with the United States of America are so-called Christians, me included. You see, the wrong way to respond to judgment is blame, anger, doubt, and mocking. Now, let's try to see some good responses, and Let's look at verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. And we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Verse 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were, in verse 11. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Here's what we have. We have four lepers. They were sitting at the city gate, rejects. They were quarantined. They were separated from the people. Nobody wanted to be around a leper. We've talked about that. Leprosy also is commonly a description of sin in the Bible. I want you to know before I jump into this, I've said this is the good response. I purposefully changed it. I first said the first response was ungodly response to judgment, and then I almost said godly response to a judgment. Now, you do know that this, the root word of God, is good. So I'm playing maybe with a little words, but I don't believe these lepers were saved. That's why I changed it. There's no indication that these lepers were followers of God. Do you know this? They did not mention God at all. Ever. Their rationale for leaving and going to the Syrian camp was, well, we can either sit here and die, we can go into Samaria and, you want some doves dung? And die. Or we can go to the Syrian camp and if they kill us, we die. If not, we live. No mention of God. Even then when they were blessed and they found the spoil. Remember, the Bible tells us here that God had the Syrians hear the noise of chariots and horses and armies, and they fled. They just, boom. I mean, God is amazing, is He not? I mean, wouldn't you love, I would love to hear that, wouldn't you? I mean, He gets this whole army to, it was real. It was real, right? And so, real to their ears, but not to reality. And so they fled, and then these lepers go in and they eat and they drink and they, I think it is funny. The lepers forgot they were lepers for a little bit. They get silver and gold. Did you notice that in raiment? These guys are doomed. They're going to die. And so, but they still, silver and gold and raiment. And then they said, it is not good if we don't go tell. The good response, I want you to see the good response of what I believe to be lost men. We can argue that. The first thought is do something. Do something. I see these lepers here. And these lepers, I think, did a great job of evaluating their situation. Now, this is critical for you and I. We have to be honest. Where do we stand in life? Where do we stand before God? If we aren't honest, we can never solve any problem. But I love these lepers. They said, if we do nothing, nothing will happen. They are geniuses. And so they said, let's do something. And they did kind of a crazy thing because, now here's the cool thing, they also did know they were lepers. And so they walked into the Syrian camp. The Syrians probably wouldn't want anything to do with them either. And they kind of maybe took advantage of that, but here's the point. A godly response to judgment is do something. Is your marriage a wreck? Are your children a disaster? Is our church a mess? I will tell you this, if we do nothing, then nothing will happen. Now, God could intervene, but I think that is sin. If we say, que sera, sera, what will be, and so God just better intervene. And you know what God wants? God wants to intervene, and God wants us to be responsible and to be people of action and people about doing something. If your life is a mess, if your marriage is a mess, if your children are a mess, if it's a mess, do something! If you do nothing, it's only going to get worse! Do something! Try! All our efforts are feeble, but if you don't try, how can we expect God to be pleased with us? We need God. We are desperate for God. I hope we know that. God wants us to be people of action. What is a mess in your life? Then do something about it. Sticking your head in the sand will only make it get worse. Ignoring the problem will only make it get worse. I guarantee you it'll get worse. And then you'll wonder, why is it so bad? Do something. Do something. It's the epitome of rebellion that we do nothing. We of all people, we as Christians, when we have problems, we ought to be people of action. We ought to be people of faith in the Lord. And so our faith ought to be strong in the Lord, and we ought to say, you know what? We got to do something about this. We got to make this right before God. We got to do something. What I love about these lepers is they did something, and man, God moved in a mighty way. Did He not? And what I love is God already moved before they moved. Don't you love that too? Don't you love that? God is not held hostage by us, but I'll tell you what, God wants to see us do something about it in faith to Him. That's what He wants. It's that complex mixture of God and His holiness, God and His sovereignty, and man and His responsibility. What can you do about the sovereignty of God? Anything? Let me know if you figure it out. But what can you do about your behavior, your actions? We can. And I'll tell you this. Do something believing. Do something believing. We shouldn't be whimsical like the world. This man that we talked to yesterday, he had told my wife, he said, you know, he said, maybe I just ought to ask Jesus to save me because if it doesn't work, I'll be none the worse. I told him yesterday, I said, I want you to know this. That is rebellion against God. I said, God will never accept you with that attitude. You have to surrender with full belief that Jesus Christ is God and He died and He was buried and He took your sin. If you don't believe, you'll never be saved. It's not flippant. It's not casual. It's not, well, you know what? Lucky seven. It is full commitment. And I said, you'll never be saved. Now, I was a little bit more gentle. He received it well. I am intense. You know this? When we deal with souls, it's an intense thing. And I always have to say, back off, back off, back off, back off. I am. I tell myself that. But this guy, he gave me great freedom. I'm coming back. I said, is it okay if I come back? I said, don't you die before I come back. Because I said, if you do, I said, you haven't texted me. I asked him earlier. I said, will you text me? If God gets a hold of your heart and really convicts you of your sin and you give your life to Jesus, he said, I will. And I said, you do that. And I said, I'll be back. Do something. Christians, and I want to tell you this, doing something is not aimless, whimsical. Just do something knowing this. God is interested in the life of His children, and He's interested in making things right that are wrong. Don't you love that? Do you really believe that? God is interested. God wants to make things right that are wrong, and I delight in that. And I'm telling you this, I don't have the answers, but I want to be a person that trusts in the Lord, and I want to be a person that says, I'm trying, and it's horrible. Will you help me? And he says, I'd love to. And he may have already sent the horses. He may have already sent the sounds. And he cleared out the Syrian camp before you even began to do anything. Before those old lepers started doing anything, the Syrian camp was cleared. All you had to do was get up and walk. God made it pretty easy for these guys, didn't He? And man, they had a blessing. I will tell you this. When God says something in the Bible, believe it. When Elisha told this guy, he said, hey, flour will be tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And the guy said, if God opened the windows of heaven, would that happen? Nope. Mocking him. And I'm telling you what, when God says in the Bible, believe it. It's way better than even Elisha's word. And God stood behind Elisha and made a great thing happen. The second thing I want you to see is he shared God's blessings. These lepers, and you see these lepers, I think God was giving us a picture of lost men. I think that's why he used lepers in this case. He was using them. Now, I can't 100% say they were lost, but lost people know this. Lost people know. I need to share my blessings. Have you all seen these things? You've seen them on Facebook. I'll guarantee you've seen a version of this or some video. When people go up and they ask people for a dollar, nobody gives it to them, but they go to a homeless guy and they say, hey, you know, I'm short of some money. You have a dollar? And the homeless guys will be like, hang on just a second. I mean, they will find a dollar. And they're you know, half-torn gloves. And they sewed these guys. They would give them some food. And then some regular old Joes came up and said, can I have a piece? And the guy goes, absolutely. And he would share his pizza. They did it to regular people like you and me, and we didn't share the pizza. You've seen those. You know, lost people know. I've been blessed. I had to share. And then we get saved. And it's like we forget that. We forget we're the richest people on the earth. We forget that God's given us everything that we ever will need for eternity, and that we are saved from our sins, and that I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, but yet we don't share. I don't want to offend you. We don't share. The lepers shared. Why don't we? I don't get it. Look, I've been there. I'll be there again and sometime in the future. And then I got to get right with God. Then I'll be there again. I got to get right with God where I get tired. I don't feel like taking it. I'm tired of this, right? Taylor, apparently she saw the most rude visit tonight. That ain't even close, my friend. She said, whoa, I've never seen that before. I'm like, oh, well, that was the worst I've ever had. It wasn't even close, but by God's grace, hopefully I'm not inflaming them, right? I don't inflame them as much as I used to. Before, it'd be like, I had a hose of gasoline I could throw on any fire. And be like, and then there'd be an inferno. You guys have been there before. You guys have heard people screaming at me. You go, oh, Stephen, trouble. And but I don't want to inflame it, but it is, we must share the truth of God's Word. You understand this? What would be better? Finding all the bounty that these men had, the silver and the gold and the raiment, and they had the whole Syrian camp. Now, I will tell you this. They had the whole Syrian camp, so here's what's interesting. If I know any leper or any sinner, okay, they took so much that they were like, I don't know if I can ever spend this much. We should share. They got everything they wanted and then some. Don't you not think so? I'm telling you, they took care of number one, me. And then they shared. I will tell you, God saved us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ladies, Abby and Rachel and Joshua and some of our young men, the teenagers, right? I've told them this. I've been very conscious. So I like Abby. She's taking out the younger girls, trying to influence them. Ladies, I want to tell you, here's how I want her to influence you. Here's how I want Rachel to influence you, and here's how I want Joshua to influence you. There he goes. And it is, I want them to influence you to be different. I don't want you to be like every other Christian. You know what I love? I do love that we'd have no announcements for April. Yay. You know that? Because I don't want to scratch your spiritual itch. I'm not against fellowship and all of that. Do you know what? Our churches are so filled with activity that we get so busy, so consumed, and so satisfied that we never take the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody. I want you to know this. We need to wake up every single day of our lives, and we need to think about sharing Jesus Christ with others. I schedule people in my life. I love that because it helps discipline me. If I'm allowed Daniel, I'll start working with Daniel this Friday, right? And you know, part of that, you know, part of why I want people like you to ask me to help you, right? Is because I need help. And you know, the best way for me to serve the Lord is to schedule it. And I will tell you this, just so you know, if you feel the Spirit sometimes, there'll be times where you're like, I don't think He wants to be here. Get over it, I'll be glad I'm there once we start going. But there'll be times I'll be like, oh man, Friday afternoon, I just don't want to do that. And then I'll show up and I'll be like, I'll try to fake it. I'm not really good at it. I'm like, hey, it's good to see you. I've been looking forward to this. Hopefully I won't lie. And so there's going to be many times I'm going to look forward to it because I know what God will do. He'll change my spirit. I'm always glad after I serve. Many times before I serve, I'm kind of grumbling, complaining, and acting like I'm tired and nobody's going to listen to me and nobody wants to hear from me. And I got a million. I'm going here. But I will tell you this. Thank you. You're helping me. I need to live, to share, to both believers and unbelievers. That's what I've been called to do. The Great Commission is to make disciples. Take the gospel and make disciples. Top two things. Everything else pales in comparison. Can't even see it. Take the gospel and make disciples. The bounty that these lepers got was nothing compared to our salvation. But we don't act like it. We aren't excited. We don't act like it's a big deal. When we talk to people about Jesus Christ, why in the world would they want something that boring? Are you excited about Jesus Christ? If you say, no, I'm not, then do something about it. Hey, it's kind of circular. And I got to do something about it. I will tell you this, if only you knew. I loved door knocking tonight. We had a great time. But just so you know, I mean, I shouldn't be dishonest. I was really not in the mood tonight. Wasn't. I actually made a comment today, too bad it's Wednesday. Terrible. Discourage you. I don't want to discourage you. I'm just like you. You know, don't put me on a pedestal. You're like, no, you're way below us. That's okay. I just want you to know this, but I'm always glad when I serve the Lord. I wanted to tell you this. You need to schedule God into your life. Does that sound crazy? I will tell you this. Use me. Schedule me. There's a lady that Deer has added to my schedule on every other Friday. Do you know the first time I went, I was like, man, I don't want to go. I hope you couldn't tell that. But as we got through there, I was glad I was there. And I don't care what I feel like before this Friday again. You know what? I'll be glad we're there again. She needs Christ. And you know what? I need that just as much as she does. So thanks for helping me schedule that. I want to challenge you. Schedule people in your life. I want to tell you this. Life is about people. Are you pursuing people? If you're not pursuing people, you don't get it. I will tell you this. If you can't pursue people because of Hope Kids, Gam and Lisa, quit. I don't care about Hope Kids. Pursuing people is more important than Hope Kids. If there's somebody here and you say, you know what, I can't do it, I'll tell you this, the most important thing you can do is to pursue people, pursue souls, and then pursue the lost and disciple the saved. Here's the reality. I'm guessing it's 90% of the people that are in this room tonight, you've never, ever, ever had one soul for Jesus Christ that you've discipled. Ever. That should concern you. If you read the Bible I read, there's some scary things it says for people that have no fruit. Pursue the fruit to test your salvation. That's a scary thing. Most preachers won't say that because everybody will get mad. It should terrify you. Because a tree without fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. God's the savior of sinners, but He gives us the fruit. The fruit is reproducing itself. That should concern you. We need to share the blessings of our salvation and do it broadly. Let's pray.